Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12. I started what I perceived would be a very short message, and then it got bigger, and then I reduced it, and then it got bigger, and then I reduced it. So who knows where we're, time-wise, how long we'll be. But I just hope that this will be good for us. The message, this is to save people, we who have trusted Christ as Savior. And it's good to be able to preach the word to people that are saved, have the same Holy Spirit, and are able to have Him act in our behalf to know what's being said. I can't imagine, I can't even think, when I was a kid, even using the Bible. And if we ever did, I mean, they were words on a page, and that's all it was. It didn't go beyond that. And now, the Lord is able to speak through every verse. And what a blessing. So, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And now go over to chapter 16. Chapter 16. It's going to be in these verses some similarity. You may not catch it at first. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which we have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, in your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for the good hymns, the testimonies, the good spirit. And we pray you'd bless the reading of your word to our soul, our heart, our very being as believers in Christ. And that we would take what's here and go with it and do something that is not just challenging but encouraging as well. And I just pray that you would work on me as I give forth this message, that I don't step in front of you, but just stay where I should be and give forth what you want given out, nothing more, nothing less, and that you'll have your way in our hearts as the giving and receiving. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A dictionary, secular dictionary, there was one word in chapter 12, verse 8, called simplicity, and then in chapter 16, verse 18 and 19, the word simple. So the secular dictionary defines simple and simplicity pretty much like this: easy to comprehend or do, not complex or complicated, having nothing added. Webster's dictionary adds this: without complex, unmixed, plainness, freedom from subtlety. Very, very interesting. And then we also have weak in intellect, silly. In the Old Testament, almost every usage of the word simple is that definition. Weakness in intellect and silly. New Testament, somewhat similar, but not the same. So Romans chapter 12, verse 8, it talks about giving with genuineness, no hypocrisy or self-seeking. The simplicity takes on that connotation. In Romans 16, 18, and 19, there's a different word coming out of the meaning, and both of them being harmless or innocent. So we read it, they that are such, the 18, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches, this heart deceive the hearts of the innocent and simple, and harmless. Same thing in 19. I would you have you to be wise, that which is good and innocent and harmless, to that which is evil. Well, there is great value in not giving young people information that they cannot handle until they get to a little bit older. They don't know what to do with it. And I think it's an abomination to expose children to that which is evil at a very young age, any age. And I think it's an abomination at any time, but especially in children. In other words here is that there's an attitude embedded in our definition, which is more than making something in Scripture easy to understand. I mean, I try in my reading, there are things that I look at and I say, you know, Lord, I don't get this. And then I'll look at somewhere else and then I'll keep doing it. And then I've got the added responsibility. Now I've got to make this understandable to people. And I can't make it, understandable unless I understand it. And with that, I think a correct attitude is essential to the correct definition. There has to be something. I'll try to give you some examples in a little bit here, because it's very important. So I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I said that in these two passages to get to this one, because this one tells me where I need to be going. And we'll start here in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 11, 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom he hath not preached, or if he receive another spirit, which we had not received, or another gospel, which he had not accepted, ye might bear well with him. So, verse 3 is where I'm going. And you remember one of the definitions in Webster's dictionary was freedom from subtlety. And here we see the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So Paul feared that these believers in Corinth would be corrupted against simplicity, that genuineness, without hypocrisy or self-seeking, as Eve was, so their minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So the simplicity is tied intimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think it would be wise to look at a few areas concerning Christ to measure this by. And the first one, let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And this has to do with his personal living being characterized by simplicity. Luke chapter 9. And let's look at verse 58. Luke 9 and verse 58. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. There was no house, There is no cabin. There is no apartment. There is no cottage of his own. I mean, he grew up in a house, obviously, but in his earthly ministry, there was none of that. You don't ever read of that or hear of that. Now, don't go crazy with what I'm saying here. It's not wrong to have a house or apartment and so forth. I think that one of the things is you have to have a control over it as opposed to it controlling you. Now, we know that he stayed with other people in their houses. He stayed with Lazarus. He stayed with Simon the leper. Stayed with Simon the Pharisee. He ate and ate with Levi, Matthew, right after he called him. Nothing is said about nighttime. And you begin to, I begin to wonder about that. And I thought, well, that would be, what could you do at night? There are no lights. There's no electricity. At nighttime, everything was dark. Everybody went to bed. In all likelihood, they slept outside. And, camped wherever they could. So his life was basically lived not as a homeless person, but as a peasant. I mean, it was nothing more than that. And the disciples as well, and that didn't bother anybody. I mean, everybody else, like the verse said, everybody had something. Even the animals had something, but he didn't. So we live in a day of entitlement. And if you don't have something, whatever it is you don't have and somebody else has it, we want it. Because somebody else has it and we feel we're entitled to have that. If they have it, why can't I have that? You should get that attitude out of your mind. The life he led was so simple and genuine. And there was nothing self-seeking about what he did. It didn't bother him. You never read anything that it bothered him. I don't have a house to live in. I don't have any place I can call home. And this is just the way he lived. When we look at 2 Corinthians 11:3, when it talks about the simplicity of Christ, we have to realize he is way beyond us. He really is. I mean, our culture, everything else is so different from back then. And you don't need to have the biggest, the brightest, the largest. You don't need to have many. All you need is a roof over your head. And if you don't have a roof over your head, and the circumstances have dictated that, it shouldn't bother you, because life should be simple. I know society makes it complicated, but Christ lived a simple life. All right, secondly, by his speech. His speech was characterized by simplicity. Turn with me to John chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I'm just going to give you a few words from the Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Ye must be born again. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Those are simple statements, but his heart was in it. And they're sincere statements. John chapter 5, look at verse 24. 5:24. As soon as I get there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There's great value in somebody giving you the word and you hearing that word. If you're here and you've got a problem, the giving forth of the word may not even get to you. And that's a shame, especially if you're lost. Because if you're hearing his word, then there's a good chance you're going to believe on him. And when you believe on him, what kind of life do you receive? Everlasting life. It's not probationary life. It's not temporal life. It's everlasting life. And you won't come into condemnation. I mean, there's a lot in there. And it's passed from death unto life. And the Lord has made it very clear. Again, there's nothing in that that is not genuine. That is not characterized by hypocrisy. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Matthew 24. There's another one. This is a little lengthy, but this is good. Matthew chapter 24, beginning here in verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Beginning of sorrows. They're shadows. There has been a plague of locusts in Africa. And people are saying, whoa, this is of biblical proportions. We might be coming to the end. We have the skirmishes between the nations. We have the skirmishes within the nations. Our country is severely almost divided to the point of no return. It's getting worse. When you have a person that's in the Senate that incites a threat against our judges at the Supreme Court, and then somebody follows that up by doing some violence to one of the political parties, you know we're in trouble. I mean, there's direct, major, major division. But everything you see going on is nothing more than coming attractions, but worse. Right. Let's take climate change. It used to be global warming, and now it's climate change. Is our climate changing? Probably. Who's doing it? The Lord. Man can't figure that out. But so, in order to facilitate a one-world government, we need everybody to subscribe to climate change, and everybody bow the knee to climate change, and stop our manufacturing, stop producing, start spreading the wealth, and all become one under one person. It doesn't take much to figure this out and how this is working. Yes, I think it's happening. I can notice changes. But I don't believe we've caused it. I don't think hairspray has caused it. You know, I don't think we're the cause of it. All men are the cause of it. And the sin that's going on, and the Lord's readying, I think, the world for it to come together. When this president came on the scene, he said, "We want to clean up the swamp." I don't think he knew how big the swamp was. And, I mean, every step, everything that he does is met with not just opposition, but hatred. Because we were moving as a nation to the one world order. And now that's a little bit stalled. Come up hither. Think of what the Lord has said in all of these. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Does the world hate believers? Absolutely. Did it hate Christ? Yes. So be careful that we be guilty of having eyes to see, yet see not. Christ spoke with simplicity, genuineness, no hypocrisy, no self-seeking. Everything he said to somebody was because they needed to hear that. And he was genuinely concerned for what he was saying to them. It wasn't just a game. It wasn't something to advance people to be drawn to him for no other purpose than to follow him and be part of his group. All right, this one's a little tricky. His associates, his choice of associates was marked by simplicity. He walked along and he happened to see people and he said, "Come and follow me. Come and follow me." Many of them were tradesmen, fishermen by trade. Some people used their minds. Matthew, Levi was a tax collector. He obviously had to use his mind. And as they were called by him, they obeyed the call. And it was a simple call, come and follow me. Lord, the Lord makes these things simple to us, and we read that, and now here we are, almost 2,000 years later, and we make it complex. But it's not complex. It's simple, genuine. No, again, no agenda beyond the truth of what he was saying. He was interested in children and spent a lot of time with that. And the disciples, they didn't understand. Why are you doing this? The one case, well, they didn't come to say this in this case, but in others they did. Look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Verse 1, and at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones who believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he was drowned in the depths of the sea. Our Lord was interested in children, genuinely interested in children, and he wanted them to grow up and he wanted them to know the truth and to hold to the truth and adhere to the truth. So his choices were marked by simplicity. The Lord's Supper is marked by simplicity. Our Lord took two material objects, one of food and one of drink. Unleavened bread from the Passover and the fruit of the vine from the same. And leaven, of course, typifying sin. So if you're going to use a roll of bread and it's leavened, then you're saying that a corrupt Lord went to the cross. The unleavened bread is to typify sinlessness, no sin. And the fruit of the vine, non-alcoholic, you don't want to take something that's been polluted and corrupt. And if you're going to use alcohol, then the blood is corrupt. And you can't do that. Again, it's easy to see. And he made these two object lessons, he made them pictures of what he was going to go through on the cross. And we look back, he made them object lessons on what he went through to pay our sin debt in full. I think only religion could come along and complicate the simplicity for their own ends. Adding hypocrisy and self-serving to something that the Lord created and instituted simplistically, and gave them power and qualities that they never have today, and they never will have. You're remembering through picture what Christ did for us. Anything more to that, salvation or literal body and literal blood, you're adding to the truth, and it's hypocrisy. The Lord didn't do that. It's very simple. Number 5, his program for world evangelism was marked by simplicity. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How hard is that to understand? What is behind that? Is that complex? No, it's very, very simple. And he actually meant that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall become witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So after, you know, we were saved, the Holy Ghost came upon us. And what happened? Did we get any of this? Yes, we got that. The power came to us through the Holy Spirit, and we are to be witnesses. And where do we start? We start in our home. We start in our community. We go out from there, and we keep moving out from there. That's the program. It's very simple. Believers everywhere throughout the church age were to tell his story of his life, of his shed blood, of his death, of his burial, and his resurrection, and the opportunity to receive Christ by faith as Savior and be saved. Not build hospitals. Not that building hospitals is wrong, but believers weren't told to go out and do that. Or the social needs of the world. I'm not saying we don't take care of social needs, but the social gospel is permeating everywhere, and everything is more about taking care of the needs of people physically, not spiritually. Maybe a little symbol of spiritual truth in there. It's also not to get together with unbelievers that add to or take away from the truth of the gospel to correct the sin and the evil of the world that we live in. We weren't called to do that either. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. So when he spoke and said, but go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that means he put that command in trust with every one of us who are saved. There's not a one of us he did not entrust that to. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. You go to a lot of places, and the major influence is on pleasing man to go out and preach the gospel. That's not what he called us to do. We want to please God, not man, in this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And look at verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Mark 16:15, Acts 1:8, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So whether you feel led to do it or not, do it. If you feel that, you know, you're obedient to this and this is what you're doing, it's not a big deal, then you do that and there's a reward. If you say, this is not my thing, well, do it anyway. Because you might be able to lead somebody to Christ. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 4, remember there was a persecution. And the believers in Jerusalem went everywhere. And what did they do while they were going everywhere, scattered all abroad? Preaching the word. And in all likelihood, that included the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Very important. Why aren't we all doing that? What is there in our country at this time that is impeding that from being done? And you know and I know the same answer. Nothing. Then why aren't we doing it? We're not to do it just for self-serving reasons, but because it's the thing to do. This is part of what simplicity is. All right. I believe I told you this. Michael and Cedric worked out a time where he would take some of the people here from the States, go to Hong Kong for a camp. One of the years after I was out there. And so there was a major benefactor in Hong Kong who's a pastor, and he would not give forth any money because he didn't want people that were not of his denomination, his Baptist denomination, taking part. And so Cedric told Michael what we're going to do it anyway. We'll do it what we have to work it with. And then the pastor found out that we don't need your money. And so they said, okay, I'll give the money anyway. But here's the stipulation. If you lead anybody to Christ, we get the credit. Isn't that small? Do you care who gets the credit? God should get the credit. Not, you know, and I mean, to me, there's where I look and I see, okay, you're going to go out and preach the gospel to every creature, but you're not doing it in simplicity. You've got an agenda there. There's some self-seeking involved in that. And this is so difficult to get across. You can't do it for that reason. We want people doing it, but not for the sake of, look at me, look what I did, look who I led to the Christ, to the Lord. It's not about that. The simplicity in Christ applied will help guard against the subtlety of the devil that leads to corrupt minds. Listen, it's good to remember that false doctrine is always inconsistent. You can always find an inconsistency. People across the street, the Campbellites, Church of Christ, the Campbell brothers believed in five steps for salvation. One of them happened to be water baptism. And ironically, neither one of them baptized their children. And yet he's a big movement. Why would you do that? If you believe that to be true, wouldn't you think that you'd want your children to be baptized so they could be saved? If that was relevant, which of course it's false. Prosperity gospel people, they're not interested in other people. They're interested in money. Remember years ago, Jim Baker embezzled a whole bunch of money and had an immoral affair with one of the staff. Got sentenced to like 45 years in prison and served, I don't forget how long. Well, he's back on the air. Isn't that amazing? The dog has returned to its vomit. And so now with the virus that's going around, he's peddling silver for $125. If you'll buy silver, it will thwart the virus. Well, the Attorney General from New York has said, stop it. You know, none of that can be proven. But that doesn't matter. These people are not interested in people not getting the virus. They're interested in money coming in. It's always been that way. Always. Seventh-day Adventists will tell you, we believe just like you believe. We're saved. And they'll quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And an unknowing, innocent, unwary mind would say, well, they believe the same way we do. Not so fast. They don't mean what we mean. This is what we call theological term switching. They mean you keep the Sabbath and you obey the commands. That's what they mean by that. You trust Christ and you obey the Sabbath. And if you don't obey the Sabbath, then you've taken the mark of the beast by worshiping on a Sunday. All of that is true, but they don't come across that way. You know why? Because there's hypocrisy and self-seeking in what they say. It's not simplicity. It's not simple. It's complex. The Jehovah's Witnesses do the same thing. They'll come to your door and they'll give you a brochure. And it's all about the cataclysmic things that are going on in the world. They don't care about the cataclysmic things going on in the world. They're there to deceive you, defraud you. They're there to try to steal your faith. That's all they're there to do. Take something from you, not give you anything. Mormons do the same thing. You get two Mormons come to the door, and they are telling you, we believe in the same Jesus you believe in. And we believe in the same gospel you believe, and they don't mean that any more than green cheese on the moon. So, you apply the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, and it'll help guard you against the subtlety of the devil that leads to corrupt minds, whether it be in the way we have what we have, to guard and make sure that we do it simply. That there's nothing self-seeking about it. Secondly, the way we talk will allow us to be yielded to the Holy Spirit to move within us in power, or are we just going to use our fleshly nature? I mean, we can do either one. There have been people that I've dealt with that I know that it barged in just like that. No thought about the Lord or anything. And you know what happens? You know the end result in those kind of things. The people that we associate with, they're either going to pull us up or they're going to tear us down. There's no middle road. The Lord said, you're either for me or you're against me. He didn't say you can walk that rope there and straddle it, and that's fine. If you want to go out of here and be against me, you can be against me. If you want to be for me in here, that's okay. No, you're either for me or you're against me. You can't be both. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in darkness. You can't do both at the same time. It's impossible. And that's the simplicity of it all. Formalism, ceremonialism, ritualism, or God's Word. The formalism, the ritualism, the ceremonialism is complex beyond measure. God's Word is simple beyond measure. That's why it's so important to be saved. It's important to study. It's important to know these things. Because then when we read these things, yes, there are things that are hard, but you put them, you write them down, and you keep going on. And who knows, a few years later, a few months later, a few weeks later, you'll come across the same thing in the question, and you'll have an answer. Because now you've been reading, you've been studying. We're going to be interested in the salvation of others because it's part of the simplicity that's in Christ, or we're going to rely on other people to do it. And we've been relying on too many other people to do it for too long. We can keep saying, you know, you need to talk to people. You need to witness to people. And I guarantee you, I know how this works. Yes, yes, yes. And then you go out from here and it's no, no, no. You're doing it. They're doing it. Someone else is always doing it, but not me. When did you get left out of the equation? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Right. Who left you out of that? You did. You purposely withdrew and became disobedient. We're not going to lead everybody to the Lord, but certainly we can give something to people we meet. It's all a matter of Christ's simplicity. You know, it's all a matter of Christ's simplicity. So when we look there in 2 Corinthians, Paul was worried. He was concerned that the same thing that happened to Eve through the devil's subtlety would happen to the believers because they wouldn't address the simplicity, which is an attitude and an action of the simplicity that's found in Jesus Christ. If we can model ourselves according to His simplicity, there, a lot of things will become much more simple. They were never designed to be complex or hard. I'm a pretty straightforward, simple person. And when God says something, He either means what He says or He doesn't. And if He says, this is the way it should be, this is the way it should be. If this is the way it shouldn't be, it shouldn't be that way. And who are we to decide we know better? We put an agenda, our agenda, the flesh's agenda into it, And then we make the truth complex. And it's not designed to be complex. Be genuine. The one thing you want to see in yourself and you want others to see in you is that you are genuine. And the only way you're going to do that is the simplicity that's found in Jesus Christ. He didn't put that there if we couldn't do that. It's there and we can do it. And we ought to. Let's pray. As you bow your heads this evening, I am glad for the simplicity of Christ. I am glad that what he said was genuine. That there was no hypocrisy involved, no self-seeking. We brought out a number of things this evening. There could have been more, but a number that maybe hit where we are. And we have to measure ourselves by Christ. We don't have to be the most successful, the most outgoing, the most popular, and many other things that are involved in our scheme of things. All we have to do is be obedient and be genuine and get concerned for living a life that is honoring to the Lord, that is pleasing to the Lord, that is geared toward being fruitful, genuine, honest, having integrity. That's what he wants from us. That's what I hope we can give him. I don't know where you are spiritually this evening, but I do know that the Lord is interested in conforming us to the image of Christ. And being conformed to the image of Christ also deals with his simplicity. And the attitude is essential. We don't want to be a people that do things just because we're forced to do them, but because we want to do them. That it's pleasing to our Father. So whatever's going on in our hearts here tonight, I just pray that the Lord will speak to your heart and you'll respond in kind. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for putting a contrast in a place that deals so much with false Christs and false spirits and false gospels, and understands the subtlety of the devil and how easy it is to be removed from the simplicity that's found in Christ. I just pray that we'll be exactly who we say we are and do exactly what you have told us to do and stay away from things that you've told us not to do. We want your will, not ours. Have your way in the invitation, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.